Last time we looked at Psalm 3, which was a morning song, and we remember that David was fleeing from Absalom, his son, and then we read that chorus, "Many are those who rise up against me." And we think that Psalm 4, the evening song, is connected to that as well, where verse 6, "There are many who say, who will show us any good?" Psalm 4 to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I read Psalm 3 and I think of David waking up that morning and facing the reality that his son hated him and that the people he loved had turned against them. And yeah, David had his faults and David had his sins, absolutely. And he had brought even death upon Israel. And we can imagine that there were just more than a few who realized David had not necessarily made their life any better. And yet, under David, there was peace from the enemies. There was a growing economy. And the Lord had blessed Israel because of the man after God's own heart. And that he woke up in that morning and he said, "God will be with me." And he gets through the day, and now they're sitting by the fires as the sun is setting, and the coolness of the Middle Eastern nights come upon them, and the inky black, and he looks up at the stars, and he's sitting around that motley crew, booted out of Jerusalem, maybe not setting up tents, certainly under blankets. David is now an old man. And he looks at those people who are around them, and he says, "It's time to go to bed." And they're worried. What if the enemy comes in the night? And they're worried. What if we're never going to see Jerusalem again? What if we're never going to see our homes again? What if Absalom wins the day? What if they kill our beloved David? And David looks to them and he says to them, "Remember. Remember your God. Remember how he relieved you and relieved me in a time of my distress." And so he prays before them. And he prays before all of us this inspired prayer of Almighty God. What gets you through the night? Now, I think almost everyone here has had a sleepless night. Or some of you, if you've gotten to that point where there's a lot of sleepless nights, you're looking at the night, and you're going, "Why am I even going to lay down again? I don't know what the point is. I don't sleep." And you know that inner sense of turmoil and distress. And again, we said that with Psalm 3. Maybe the things of your life aren't as bad as what David is going through. But in that occasion of the evening with the sun setting and David's looking forward to going to bed, he's looking forward to going to bed. He says, "I cry out to you, O Lord. You relieve my distress. There's nothing I can do about it anymore. Hear me, O Lord, when I cry for mercy. For I remember that you have relieved me in the past. I will trust you, and I will go to you." And I think some of you know that. Maybe there's people here who are looking at going to school tomorrow knowing that they're going to be bullied. Or looking up against going to work tomorrow knowing that you're going to be bothered and teased or made fun of because you love the Lord. Or even just with the rest of David's crew, life is shook. We're worried about the economy. What's going to happen with the farm? What's going to happen with the business? What's going to happen with my job? Can I retire? All of these things happen, and the devil knows we're weakest at night. And maybe even sometimes more difficult than falling asleep is when we wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning And then the devil just gets your head racing. And there's nothing you can do because it's 2 or 3 in the morning. Who are you going to call? What are you going to do? And David says, I go to the Lord. I cry out to Almighty God. That the Holy Spirit has put David in this position for, among other things, writing this psalm for us. That we have somewhere to go. And we have a way to go. And a way to understand. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Hear my prayer. I cry out to God because I love him, I know him, and I trust him. I think and I hope that many who live under persecution know Psalm 4. Again, when we go through these psalms, you probably have read them all, but it's not one of those psalms that you perhaps know very well. It's not necessarily a psalm you would say, in the midst of my trial and struggle, I'll go to Psalm 4. But let's look at it this morning under the theme, in the evening, the church prays out of her confidence in the Lord. She's confident in a true God. She's confident because of her true worship. And she's confident because of the true blessings of belonging to the Almighty God. How long, O sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord himself has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Notice how he describes the Lord in verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God. So Elohim, the creator God, the God who provides, the God who is sustaining all things. This is the God who has the whole world in his hands. And this plan of Absalom's rebellion and David fleeing is also then part of that plan. And David's using that name, particularly then using the covenant name. How long, right? The Lord will hear when I call to him. Yahweh, I am the great one. This God, he calls the God of my righteousness. And I want you to take a look at that in verse 1 for a minute and really look at it. Would you say, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness? Because I think many of us would feel, and quite frankly, in the Calvinist tradition, we're very, very careful about speaking about my righteousness. Do you dare? Have you ever cried out, O God, my God, you are the God of my righteousness? Do we have any right? Do we have any... This is David. David who sinned with Bathsheba. David who murdered Uriah the Hittite. David who counted the people. And yet David can say, God of my righteousness. So it must be that we're allowed to say it, because God didn't inspire David to write these words that they're wrong or they're incorrect. But it's the power of faith. And I think it needs to be said that the idea that it would somehow to be faithful to doubt your salvation is not faith. David doesn't doubt that he's the child of God. David doesn't doubt that he is righteous. Now, he is not saying, O Lord, my God, you are my God because I am righteous. He is saying, Lord God, you are the source of my righteousness. You have made me righteous. So if we go back to Psalm 1, if you can remember, then what does it say? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall not perish, or shall perish, excuse me. That it is the wicked who cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. But then where does this righteousness come from? It comes from God. David says, it comes from him who gave it to me. And if God gave me that righteousness, then I need to live in that righteousness. It becomes clear as we move on through the Gospels and then into Romans, in Romans chapter 4, where Paul says that Abraham wasn't righteous because he was circumcised. He was circumcised because he had been made righteous, and it was credited to him. He believed in the promises of God, and that righteousness was given to him by God. And that's what's happening here. You can pray to Almighty God in the times of your distress, Because you believe that you are a forgiven sinner. That you believe what David looked forward to and kind of knew when he wrote, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." Or when he wrote in Psalm 2 that the Lord has set his anointed on his hill. That he looked forward to his son, the coming one who would bring him salvation, who would bring him redemption. Read Hebrews chapter 11. All of those Old Testament saints died in the incompleteness of a faith that was made complete in Jesus Christ. They believed in the Messiah that you believe in. You just know more. You have been given more revelation. How much more then should we not rest in the precious gift of the imputed righteousness? Now there's a big word, right? Imputed means that God has ripped off our dirty, sinful clothes. And God has given to us the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. He has given to us the robes of beautiful whiteness that have been dipped in the blood of the Lamb of God. And they come out of the crimson, sparkling, gleaming, and beautifully white. It's then, isn't that what we read in Hebrews chapter 10? That it is now with boldness that we can come through the way paved to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. How else can we pray if we are not righteous? God doesn't hear the prayers of the unrighteous. And so the good news is that God saves sinners. The good news is that if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then your sins have been forgiven. The good news is that God will lead you even through valleys of the shadow of death, through very, very difficult days, but he is still your God. You see, what the devil is doing is what they're doing to David. How long, O sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? And you say, this is David, so his glory must be the throne, right? No, it's not the throne. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who's godly? That's his glory. See, here's what the world does. Here's what the devil does, and here's what the apostate in the church do. Because really, the first contact here is the apostate in the church. It's Absalom and those who think they are the people of God. It's Absalom and these people who think that they're doing all the right things and God must be blessing them because Absalom has power and David's out in the land. And David's saying, no, my glory is that the Lord has set me apart, has set all the righteous apart for himself, and that cannot change. Don't tell me I'm not the one who is not blessed. And stop trying to do it. But it's effective. Because we live in this world. And there's so much preaching that does that right now, right? Name it, claim it. If you had faith, you'll never get sick. If you have enough faith, you can be rich. And you've heard it all. And I mean, tens of thousands of people buy into this stuff and give all their money. And the preachers are driving around with Rolex watches hanging out the door of the Rolls Royces. They fly in their private jets. Really? Are they blessed? Or are you? If a human being has more than you do, has more power than you do they have more glory than you do? Does Justin Trudeau have more glory than you? Doug Ford? Lionel Messi? Matthew Austin? Do those people, because they're so rich and they're so powerful, do they have more than you? Do they have glory? And David's saying, no, they don't. So you sons of men, not sons of God, you men who think that if you've got all the earthly stuff and if you got all the toys that you're winning, I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. Now stop it. Stop turning my glory into shame. Stop telling me that because I love the Lord God and I am being righteous, that in fact that's why I've lost my power and lost my earthly glory, so therefore the Lord is not with me. I'm not going to hear it. And I'm not going to stand for it. And we need to be praying that at night. It's a mind flip. It really is the transforming of your mind so that you're no longer conformed to the thinking of this world, Romans chapter 12. Man, I know I need this. Because we all look and we all live in this world and we all see the trappings of this world. And I had a good discussion with a young man this week, And how do we understand wealth? Is wealth a blessing or is it a gift? And does that gift become a blessing? How do we understand what is glory? And the ultimate glory is that you know God. That God is your God. The ultimate glory is that I have been set apart, first by baptism, in our situation, back then by circumcision, but then by a profession of faith. And Ephesians chapter 2, which we'll read later on today, this evening, says even that's a gift from Almighty God. I've got nothing in all of this except a righteousness given to me by God through a faith given to me by Almighty God, and I am not going to let the world, and I'm not going to let the apostate in the church who think they're all that tell me I don't have it. And so David, you can just see him sitting there by the campfire praying in front of his people, and who knows how close the enemy is, because on those plains there, the sound carries. How long? How long are you going to follow Absalom? How long are you going to continue in this irrationality? Oh, Lord God, you will hear me. Do you see how then he is confident in a true God? And we have to live in that because the devil is good. He knows what you've done. He knows your temptations. And he knows you fall and fall again, just like David did. But that's why this psalm is here. It's not what my hands have done, but it's what the bloody hands and the ripped back and the blood coming down from that crown of thorns is what Jesus' hands have done. He is the one of clean hands and a pure heart. He is the one who stands on the holy hill. And in him we can stand before Almighty God. Do you believe? And if you believe, pray that the Lord will help your unbelief. Don't let anyone rob you of this. Because in the time of sorrow and distress, isn't it that God that we need to know? And isn't it he that we need to love? No, the world seeks falsehood, but the Lord will hear us. When we cry to him, even as he heard Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet Jesus was the beloved Son with whom God was well pleased, that in him we have a place with God. See, now that ought to drive us to the true worship of God. Now it's interesting, verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Some of you may remember that from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And the be angry, do not sin is translated that way because in the Greek, in the Septuagint, it's translated that way. But the be angry could be distressed, be agitated, and do not sin. So who is David speaking to? Who are we speaking to? Well, it's still to that the enemy. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. He's not speaking here to the righteous. He's speaking to the unrighteous. And he's saying, I know you hear me. And I know that you're angry with what we're saying. I know that you're agitated, and I know that you don't like it. Good. It's time. Every parent knows that there's a time when we're raising our children that we've got to say the unpopular thing. We have to. And you know what? Good. Good, you're angry. You're angry because you're sitting in your room. You're angry because I had to let you have it. I'm angry because your lifestyle is not appropriate or the things you said weren't appropriate. Elders need to come into our homes and say, we heard last week, they've got to do the uncomfortable thing. You don't like it? Good. Why don't you like it? But if you don't like it, think about it, meditate about it in your heart and understand what it is. Why are you angry? Do you ever notice that? Why do people get so angry with the good news? I find that always amazing. You watch protests, and people hate us. They hate what we say. Oh, you're unloving, and you won't let me love who I want to love. Did you see that all around, love is love? Really? No, it's wrong. Love is to keep my commandments, says the Lord Jesus Christ. This is love, that God laid down his life for us. What, that we could live lives of wickedness and go search our innermost feelings, or that we can explore who we are sexually, and on it goes. That's not love, it's hatred, and our world peddles in hatred. And sadly, great churches, once great churches, are at synods trying to figure this out. It's not love. And then when you tell them at a family dinner, or if you talk to them, who you are, your friends, or you talk to them at a school meeting, they're angry with you. Good. They're angry because they're feeling guilty. They're angry because they know. They're angry because if you're right, they've got to change. There's lots of reasons, right? Oh, you think you're better than us, or you're a legalist, or all of it goes. David doesn't care. Who is my righteousness? God is my righteousness. What does God say? He's saying, don't put your trust in Absaloms, who's attractive and amazing, and who's going to give you the kind of world you think you want. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in Hollywood. Don't put your trust in the so-called experts of psychology and sociology. When little kids in this congregation understand what a male is and what a female is, and the world can't. The world needs to hear this, beloved, and what they've done is they've created fear in us. We're scared to talk to them because we're going to catch their wrath. And David says, be angry. It's okay. But don't sin anymore. Meditate on your bed and then give your life in the worship of God. That's what Canadians need. That's what the apostate church in Canada needs, to finally get down on their hands and knees and say, oh God, the God of my righteousness, we bring our offerings before you. Here is my heart. Here is my soul. Here is my life. Here is my mind. Here is my all for you. And Lord, even if I don't like it, I'm going to bring that to you. And ultimately, what are we going to bring it? It's got to be the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to which those offerings point to. But really what David is saying, is it is interesting language. He didn't say bring the guilt offering, did he? He didn't say bring the fellowship offering, or the oblation offerings. He said, bring the righteousness or the sacrifices of righteousness. And what is that? Put your trust in the Lord. What is true worship? True worship is from the heart. Like, I know we talk about the regular principle of worship, and then we have to have preaching, and there has to be prayer, and there has to be an offering, and there has to be singing, and we do it just so. So, does that make it true worship? That might make it obedient worship. But true worship comes from, Lord, I trust you. No matter what happens, I trust you. And if I got to go to sleep tonight with the enemy all around me, I'll trust you. And if it looks like I might have nothing in the bank account tomorrow, I'm going to trust you. And if it looks like my family is going to hate me and have nothing to do with me because I love you, I'll trust you. Father in heaven, if my children are walking away or they're wandering and we've done our best, we'll call them, be angry and do not sin, but we'll trust you. But it has to start with us, so that they see in us this peace that passes understanding, that they will want, that they will see what we have. And yet we know too that it's still a gift that they need. We need to pray that they would get that righteousness, that they would receive that faith, that they would receive that heart of flesh that we heard from Ezekiel this morning, would allow them to give up being kings and queens of their own lives and accept the will of God, no matter what. That must have broken David's heart on some level when he's saying to the people, to the enemy, be angry, do not sin. Stop trusting in my son Absalom. Remember what Absalom means? My father's peace. Stop trusting in him. You need to look to the Messiah. You need to look to the son who's going to be greater than me, who really is Absalom, my father's peace. The one who will bring you hope. And beloved, you need it. God knows where you're at. And God knows your struggle. And God knows you're going to try to get yourself out of it. Or God knows you're just feeling lousy and you're feeling anxious and you're going to run to a pill, or you're going to run to a bottle, or you're going to run to a joint. Don't. It won't help. I'm not saying that those things, especially medically, don't have their place, because they do. But they're not silver bullets. And again, we said it with Psalm 3, but we need to say it again this morning. The world is telling you that guilt is bad. The world is telling you that anxiety is bad. The world is telling you that fear is bad. You need to feel anxious. You need to feel anxious in life so that you run away from the thing that's bringing you that unrest. Don't cover it up all the time. Cope with it. Deal with it. Bring it to Jesus. When you're scared of something, of course you're scared of something. None of you stand in the middle of a street and say, oh, the bus is coming. Oh, well. No, the bus is coming. I got to get out of here. We wouldn't raise our children in the fear of the Lord if we didn't have fear for their eternal well-being. And we would never get angry if we never understood that God hates unrighteousness, that there is injustice in the world. All of these things are given to you to drive you to Christ. Embrace them. Because I can tell you, when you don't, and you just want it to go away, it's not going away. This is the world filled with devils. This is the world filled with sin. This is the world filled with you and me, broken sinners. But God is saying, you got me. Trust in me. And call the world to do the same. Call those who were or think that they are your brothers and sisters who are wandering in all kinds of broken theology and all kinds of broken confession to trust the Lord in his will. And he will hear our prayer. And look what will happen. There are those, many, who will show us, or who will say, who will show us any good? David's looking around the guys and the women at the campfire, and he says, I can hear you. Like, where are we going to get blessed? Who's going to be blessed? I hear you, David. We have been made righteous. I hear you, David. We need to address the enemy, and it's the enemy who are not right. We have the glory of God, but still, when does this end? And David is saying, it never ended. Man, that's interesting, isn't it? It never ended. Look at how he ends the song. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. The ironic blessing. We'll finish up the service today with that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. If the Lord looks down his nose at you, he's angry with you. But if he turns the light of his face towards you, you get a little bit of that taste, right, when Moses' face is glowing and you have the beauty and the wonder of God's blessing you. You have put gladness in my heart. More than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Look, I'm looking at their wine, and I'm looking at their vats, and I'm looking at their barns. And yeah, they're loaded. They got everything. But I have God. Remember that song we used to sing? The joy of the Lord. God is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But Lord, the whole world's coming down. You have me, God is saying. And he moves David to say it. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Not my planning, not the army that I have, and certainly not the strength or the weakness of the enemy. Lord God, you enlarge me. You will take care of me. You will bless me. I can rejoice always. The one thing every child of God in this place has, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you have given your life to him, then that is the gift that can't be taken away from you. The gift of faith is an eternal gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is an eternal gift. What more do you need? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He leads me beside the still waters. Unless the Lord builds the house, its labors build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen watch over the city in vain. It is vain you rise up early, toiling for bread to eat. For yea, he gives his beloved sleep. Again, it's an attitude change, isn't it? And by the way, I want to be very careful here. Psalm 4 is not saying if you pray Psalm 4 tonight, you're going to sleep like a baby. Because that just becomes magic. That just becomes voodoo. Pray Psalm 4 and you'll have a good sleep. Well, that's just another tranquilizer. You got to believe this. You have to really believe that this is true. It's got to come from your heart. Come from your soul. Come from your mind. So that it will be your strength. Remember, true worship comes from the heart. And out of that you receive the blessing. And what is the blessing? That I know the Lord God. That what he says to us in Jesus Christ, lo, I am with you. Even to the end of the age. And so, Alex, when you're headed off into your new community and you're wondering, when the exams come and the busyness comes and you're all there, perhaps all alone, don't forget Psalm 4. And elders, when you got to come into our house, and deacons too, don't forget Psalm 4. Tell us. Tell us to be angry, but not to sin, to meditate on the things of God, and then lead us in the ways of truth and peace and righteousness so that we can sleep at night. Parents, you got to tell your children, they don't need a buddy, they don't need a friend. They need somebody to tell them and to love them. And children, when we talk to you about this stuff, believe it. Believe it, because we know. You can do all the breathing exercises and they have their place. You can make sure you run a couple of kilometers before bed so that you're really tired. Fine. But the sweet sleep of peace finally comes when you say no to the world and no to the Absaloms and yes to Almighty God. And so this psalm then is given for us that we can remember that it is God who has made us righteous. He has set us apart and has probably even put us in times of sorrow and distress so that these kind of prayers will go up in truth and beauty, in spirit and truth and true worship, that we may in turn be reminded of the blessing that we have, that we can say the Lord is our shepherd, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit is given to me, that we will be willing and ready to serve him both now and forevermore, that when you pull all of that together, you can say, what is my only comfort in life and death? That I belong, both in body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has won my righteousness with his precious blood. And now the Father watches over all of us so not a hair can fall from our head without the blessing and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the providence of God the Father, who by the Spirit will keep us till he comes again. And he is coming again. The night of distress will turn into the beautiful dawn of glory. And then we will live in a world where all of this will be part of the past. But we get a taste of it now as we go forward into the future. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, sometimes we look at our lives and we forget. We can get so downhearted and frustrated and broken. And then, Lord, we think we have to fix it all. And then we don't sleep. Father in heaven, we're sad for our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted, thrown in jail, beat up. May they hold close that their glory has not been turned to shame. And Father, we pray that you would be our joy, that you would be our glory, that you would give us the peace that passes understanding. And Lord, if there are any here who are really wrestling and struggling, not sure that they are saved, then give them that faith and righteousness. And Father, if there are any here who don't know you, may their hearts be open to you. But Father, for those of us who confess your name, let us live that way in boldness and in confidence, in spirit and in truth. And Father, the world needs desperately to hear that they need to be angry and then meditate upon you. Let us cry out into the world in the week ahead that Jesus' name would be praised. Hear our prayer, O Lord. We come before you in Jesus' name.